really understands and no one else really cares. He writes in verse 1, I wait patiently for the Lord. Patiently for the Lord. The key here is patience. Patience. God's timing and response is rarely the same as ours. Sometimes He just wants us to wait. We have expectations. We have ideas. We have thoughts of what we want to see happen. And sometimes God just says, wait. You just have to wait. I know that I personally have a hard time waiting. That's a difficult thing for me. I've learned over the past few weeks and months that God does not always ask me to fix a problem. Instead, He simply wants me to wait on Him. Is it hard for you to wait on the Lord? It's hard for me. I'm a problem solver. I don't know if it's just a guy thing or if it's a jiving thing. But I'm a problem solver. And when there's a problem, I want to fix it. And if I can fix it, then the problem goes away and I feel good and we can move on. But sometimes God says, you're not going to fix this. This isn't time for you to fix this. This is time for you to wait. It's time for you to be patient. It's time for you to listen. Maybe I want you to learn something through this. Maybe I don't want you to fix it. Maybe this isn't fixable. He wants us just to wait. Waiting is hard. Waiting is difficult. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And what does that do? When we wait patiently for the Lord, it doesn't just mean the problem is going to go away, but perhaps it helps us realize what He's going to say here and that He is going to hear our cry. He's going to hear our cry. And I read a quote this past week when I think about waiting patiently and realizing why I have a hard time waiting. Why is it difficult for me to wait upon the Lord? Why is it difficult for me to wait for a solution or waiting for God to provide the answer? I find that I get very anxious in life. Anxiety, I'm finding as I'm getting older, is increasingly worse in my life. And I talk to some people who are a lot older than me, and I think as they've gotten older, they've actually gotten a lot more calmer. But looking at my gene pool and my father and my brothers, it's a battle. As we get older, stress increases. And the patience is harder to come by. This was posted on Facebook a couple weeks back, and I copied it down because I thought it was a great thought for my own personal life, that stress makes you believe that everything has to happen right now. Right? Do you remember reading this? Anybody see this? Stress makes you believe that everything has to happen right now. That's stress. Faith reassures you that everything will happen in God's timing. Stress makes you believe that everything has to happen right now, but faith reassures you that everything will happen in God's timing. Waiting patiently for the Lord. Waiting for Him. Understanding that He has a plan. Understanding that He is in control. Understanding that He knows what we need. Our situation isn't oblivious to God. Our challenges aren't unknown to Him. He's aware of everything we're facing, and He simply says, wait, be patient. David writes, He heard my cry. He heard my cry. God hears our cry for help. He knows our stresses. He knows our cares. He understands our loneliness. He understands our frustration. And He promises in verse 2, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Bringing us out of this pit of destruction, out of this pit that is just full of mud and worldly cares, right? This miry clay, it's a place we find ourselves that we're covered in muck and mud, right? That's a miry clay. Think of a boot that has stepped into the sticky, muddy, swampy mess. It's covered with the mud. It's covered with the mess. That mud grabs the boot. It holds and grips it as if it won't let loose. Life is like that, isn't it? Life is like that. It grabs hold of you. It covers you with perhaps sin or despair, discouragement. And it perhaps seems impossible to get out of it. You know, I've stepped into mud and muck in my shoes. And gets in there, and you try to get it out, and you leave the shoe behind. Right? You know what I'm talking about. That's how life is. Sometimes we step into it, and it just sucks onto us, and it doesn't want to let go easily. And we're stuck in this despair. We're stuck in this challenge. We're stuck in this problem. As if it won't let loose. But verse 2 tells us, yet He sets my feet upon a rock, making my steps firm. He, who's He? God. God knows what our despair is. He knows what our challenges are. He picks us up out of that pit of despair. He picks us up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He brings us out and He sets us in a place where we're safe. Upon a rock. What is that rock? That firm rock. That's God Himself. It's Jesus Christ. Puts our foot on the rock, making it firm. Setting us in a place of safety. A place of solution. Verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He puts new thoughts and new ideas in our heart. He puts a new song in our minds, on our lips, in our heart. Our tensions have been moved from me being stuck in the miry clay to God, who is the Savior and salvation. Been moved from myself to Him, to His wonders, to His mercy, to His greatness. That's what He does. He knows we're going to have difficult times. He knows we're going to have trials. But when He lifts us up out of those, He's changing the perspective from, you're not stuck, I'm in control. And God says, I have a place. A place of security. A place that is firm. A foundation. David writes, then how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, in verse 4. How blessed is the man. When you put your trust in God, when you put your trust in who He is and what He can do, blessings come. Perspective comes. Things clear up. They're not as bad as they seem. Because God is in control. We trust in Him. He has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse in falsehood. Cannot look at the proud, right? Who's the proud? I think the proud here is us. We often ourselves are the pride. Not looking to ourselves for the solution. Not looking to ourselves for the way to get out. But instead, looking to God. Does pride keep us from doing what is right? That's a question I put on my paper. Does pride keep you from doing what is right? Bible talk, I'm not even getting all the topics here or the passages that talk about pride. But clearly pride is a bad thing, right? Pride is focusing on me, my wants, my desires, my agenda, and not on what God has. Does pride keep you from doing what is right? And the way we fix this is by turning our attention back to God and His greatness. Looking at who He is, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done. He's saying, look at all the things God has done. I'm going to focus on who God is. I'm going to focus on what He has done. I'm going to focus on His goodness in my life. And His thoughts toward us, how He loves us. David writes, there's none to compare with you. If I would declare it and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. We should consider and remember that the wonders and mercies of God, these wonders, these mercies, His love, His thoughts towards us, nothing can compare to that. And there are so many of them that we can't even count them. But you know, when you're in the despair, and when you're in the middle of the mess, it's hard to see the good things, isn't it? It's hard. And I think what's interesting about this too is when we're in those trials, when we have that experience that's discouraging or the challenge that we're facing, it can really steal away the perspective and joy of the blessings that have existed in our life. You know what I mean? When we're in the middle of it, when we're facing the obstacle, it kind of blinds us from seeing really all the good that actually still exists. It kind of just takes priority, if I can put it that way. It becomes the focal point. You know, I struggle with this in my life. I've shared this in sermons in the past, that I see the bad before I see the good. You know? I'm always saying the glass is half empty. And I got others telling me, no, it's half full. Right? Because life perspective gets hard when you're in the middle of something. And you see those challenges and you see the obstacle. And we forget about the blessings and God's provision. We forget about everything that He's done. You know, David shared on Thursday morning some ideas for Thanksgiving. One was going around the table and sharing all the things you're thankful for. Right? I'm sure a lot of families do that. You know, I've spent the last 27 plus days here now going through a challenge that Kaylee challenged me with, a time of Thanksgiving with these verses to have thankful thoughts every day to think of these things. And realizing how much have I stolen away from God's blessing in my life because I won't think about the positives. Instead, I'm going to think about how I can fix the problems. Right? Instead of thinking about how great God is and what He's done for us, instead, we focus on the pity party of why are we where we're at. Right? Just steals the blessing away. Just takes it away. We all have challenges. Look around this room and we've had prayer requests for health challenges. Bill, you've had so many health problems. God is good. Sudikis, you've had so many challenges. God is good. And I can name everybody in this room, one by one, do we see God's blessing? Do we see His goodness? Can we number them? Verse 7 and 8, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, when we want to focus on the goodness of God, we have to focus on His Word. We have to be feeling that in our hearts, in our minds, God's Word, God's holy Word, more than we allow anything else in. How often are you in God's Word? Do you delight to follow and read it, to meditate on it? It should be filling our hearts and our minds more than anything else. This is perspective of recognizing God's goodness and blessings in our life, we recognize this when we are focused on who He is through His Word and when we meditate upon it. Psalm 119, great verses here that we often think of for young people, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, how can anyone keep their way pure, right? How does somebody keep their way pure? By keeping it according to your word, the psalmist writes. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. That's God's word. Being focused upon it. The psalmist writes, your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. You want to know God's will for your life? Then be in His word. Know what it says. Know what it teaches you. And follow it. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does anybody keep their way pure? How do we get through a life full of trials and challenges? How do we get through the difficult situations? How do we get through the discouragements? How do we get through the things that are going to drag us down? We do it by being in God's Word. By being focused on who His loving kindness shows us through His Word. And who He is and His character. Verse 9 tells us, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. When we meditate on God's word, we remember His greatness. We remember His blessings. We can then begin to proclaim God's righteousness. And we should share that with others. Verse 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. God's not going to withhold His compassion from us. His love, His kindness is there. It's for us. It's going to preserve us. It's a promise we must cling to. Because we have to realize that trials and tough times are going to come. They're going to be there. We're going to have them. But God doesn't do those because He's withholding something from us. He's doing those so we can love Him more. Verse 12, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. And our trials are going to seem insurmountable, like being stuck in that muck, in that mud again. But verse 13 reminds us to be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. So we know we're going to be in these situations. God knows trials are going to come. I read last time I preached, two Sundays ago, the passage in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. They're going to come, Jesus said. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tough times. The evils beyond around us are beyond our ability to number. Is the world around us evil? Does it seem to be getting worse every day? Yes. Yes. And you wonder, when's it going to end? It's not. Until Christ returns. We could have the prayer, deliver us, O Lord. Make haste. Come quickly. Help us. Verse 14, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back in dishonor who delight in my hurt. You know, it's easy to worry and be concerned about those that are causing strife, but really, let God take care of them. Let Him worry about that. Let Him worry about those that are going to hurt and persecute us, because really, it's not about us. Verse 15, let those be appalled because of their shame who says to me, aha. Let's not worry again about what people say, what they're thinking. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So instead we should let us rejoice and be glad in God. Celebrate with those who seek Him. Let us glorify and praise God. Praise the Lord for who He is and what He has done. You know, David ends this psalm with a thought of simply saying, Since I am afflicted and needy. He's saying, I'm going to have trials. Lord, I'm in this bad spot. Since I'm already here, we can all say the same thing. We can look at life and say, I'm going to have some things that are going to come up that I can't handle. I'm going to have some trials that are going to drag me down. I'm going to have some things that are going to discourage me. Since I'm going to be here anyhow, let the Lord be mindful of me. Let me remember that it is God who is in control. You are my help, he says. You are my deliverer. We need to be encouraged by that. Coming off a weekend of Thanksgiving, a time where we, as a nation, set aside a day to be thankful. Let's continue this next week and weeks and months with the attitude of thankfulness. Let's continue to take the time over the next couple days and weeks to come. And every day, why don't you start the day with making a list of God's blessings in your life? Focusing on the things that He has done. Focusing on the things that He's provided for you. Not just today, but yesterday, the day before, the months past. When I was reading through this morning and realized I'd be giving a message today, I thought about some of you who have come to the U.S. either as young adults or even before that age, when you endured some very difficult times in another country. Persecutions, right? Things that I don't understand. I have not dealt with that. And so perhaps you've gone through those difficult times and God brought you to a place of trust and strength through Him, that though you've had trials and challenges in your life since then, you've recognized that God's faithfulness endures. Share that with us. Proclaim that to others. And those of us here today that are struggling with challenges or discouragement or obstacles that we can't explain, let's instead focus on God's greatness. Be thankful for who He is. Be thankful for what He has done. And as we enter quickly into this time of Advent, a time of celebration of the greatest gift given to mankind, Jesus Christ's birth, so that we could have salvation. Those are great blessings to focus on. Those are great things to think about. Those are the things that will help us focus on who He is rather than on our situation. I don't know why I had this message other than for myself today. I've had tough times. Life has been very challenging. I don't know what's happening with the rest of our fellowship and challenges everybody has. I don't know what's happening with the Webble household right now. I don't know what's happening with all of your households right now. But do you trust God enough to know that He is in control? Is your faith and trust in Him? Do you believe He'll get you through it? Do you believe that the blessings that He has for you in your life far exceed the challenges that you're living through? And I know that's hard for some who've lost loved ones, who are alone, who have health issues that are unexplained, with things that just keep nagging and going on. God is great. God is great. And let's focus on that.